That was a blessing. Appreciate that, Brother Earl. You know, one of the things about not being around for a long time is I know like him, but not like that. You know, he was like a little guy. He didn't play the piano like that. So that's a blessing. And I will start out by saying I apologize right now for my voice. This is not my normal voice. Not at all. But it's an improvement from where it was a couple days ago where I could barely speak. So just please, you know, put up with this. We'll see how low it goes over the course of the sermon. And thank you all really for the reception, the blessing you've all been. And, you know, it's a nervous thing, not really knowing how things are going to go, and still much time left before that comes. And we are thankful for the pastors, the way they've gone about this, and that God has led them this way. We're humbled by it, and we're excited to see what God will do. And, you know, some people will ask, why in the world are you moving to New York? We're in the minority in that when people are moving from New York. But we have to, you know, I was telling one brother that he's like, yeah, you guys moving to New York. How? I said, well, you know what? In Greece right now, I have to scan people's codes before they can come into church to see if they've been tested in the last 24 hours or vaccinated. If I do not do that, I have a 5,000 euro fine. It's about $5,500. And I get shut down. The police actually will come into the church and check to make sure that I've done that. And two priests in one area that had been... The Orthodox Church normally gets a lot of leeway. These two priests were preaching against vaccines. They were arrested. And so, yeah, you know what? It's not so bad in New York when you deal with that. Though it would have been a little bit nicer to at least either have snow or no snow. This is probably better for my wife, who really doesn't like snow. So you know what? You know that God is working when he moves us back to New York. And but you know, if you would be in prayer for us, I know you will, but just in a specific way, you know, it's going to be incredibly difficult on all of us to leave what will have been our home for 10 years. And we've seen a lot of people come in and a lot of people go out over the years, a couple hundred people at least in that time. So we've had to say goodbyes. But, you know, it's especially for our kids, by the time comes, it will have been 10 years, and only 7 months out of those 10 years were they in the U.S. That's not a lot of time. And very rarely, it was not much more than 1 month in a place or 6 weeks at one time. So it's going to be an adjustment for them where either all their lives or most of their lives have been spent in Greece. So while they have friends here and we'll be making new friends, it's still going to be an adjustment for our kids. So if you could please specifically pray for them, know that they will like you, but it's just what we're leaving that might be difficult for them. Will be difficult for all of us. So please be in prayer for that. And so thank you for that. Well, let's, yeah, Pastor Kim Larry, if you wonder, he just called you baldy and stuff like that. You know how? You know what? I used to be under him. I got a lot worse than that. We're kidding. So it's okay. I was remembering some of the ones. I don't even know if I'll ever play my baritone again. I mean, he come up to make some joke to me about my baritone and me. You remember those? Pants kind of high. You used to say, how do you fit those big lips in that mouthpiece? Yeah. It's already a big wow, you know. So yeah, it's okay. It's good. It's home. But let's go ahead. Now I understand. My father says that I think he said the pizza is supposed to be here at 11:45. So he said don't finish too early. But I know what happens to people with the smell of pizza either. So we won't finish much past that either, to not make it too distracting for people. So let's go ahead and we're going to pray, and we'll jump in. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that allows us to continue to meet on a Sunday morning. Lord, we thank you for the hymns that are still so sweet and so true. And Lord, thinking about that day that our faith becomes sight. And Lord, the sweetest words written by your people on this earth will not compare to the words of angels in heaven and the saints of all ages as we come together and worship you over and over again, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us now. These are difficult, strange times we live in, Lord, but you say that you are the same yesterday and today and forever, Lord. The God we will worship for all eternity is the same one we worship today, and we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for this church. Lord, it's meant so much to us over the years, and Lord, we look forward to this next phase of our lives and stepping back here into the church. I pray that you'd just help everything, bless everything, Lord. Bless Pastor Folk in his upcoming time, Lord, and my father and Pastor Kim, Lord, and I just pray that you'd be in this completely, Lord, and keep the devil out of what could very easily become a very complicated and difficult situation, Lord, that your work might go on. Pray that you bless this preaching this morning, Lord. Bless your words. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, I'm going to start with something for a very specific reason. So please, do not tune me out when you hear the word football, okay? But it's an example I want you to listen to and think about an answer to right away. Now, you are going to know right away what I'm talking about, so don't get distracted by that either. But imagine you are a kicker on a football team. Your one job is to kick for points. One job. You are in the biggest game of your life, the Super Bowl. There are seconds left. Your team is down by 1 point. Your team has fought so hard to get you to this point where it's up to you. All you have to do is kick that ball, and you are the hero. Or you kick it wide right, and everybody remembers you for all time for that failure. Don't raise your hand. But who wants to be that kicker? Who wants the opportunity to succeed or fail in that one moment? You're sitting on the sidelines. Your uniform is all clean. Your teammates come in after struggling to get you to where that is. They're bloody. They're dirty. They're sweaty. And they sit there panting, watching you as you all fresh go out there and destroy everything they did. Yep. Would you want that position? I want you to think about that. I say this now because as we go through, I want you to remember what you thought, and so we'll see if we can shift that a little bit, or maybe reinforce. We'll see where we go. We live right now in one of the most divisive times in our nation's history. During the Civil War, of course, the nation was at war. But it was an unusual thing in that many people on both sides still had great respect and even love for each other. Now people will hate you over the smallest things. May even stop fellowshipping with you as a Christian because of things that are not even in the Word of God. This is a strange, strange time. And it includes being a strange time when that Bible-believing Christians are ridiculed and called divisive, standing in the way of progress, ignorant, hateful, while the world pitches an idea of true Christianity being somehow accepted of everything that's sin. That's the world and the country we are in today. Governments putting restrictions on people that anger people for not doing enough. See, that was that voice thing. Sorry about that. Anger people for not doing enough. And anger people for doing too much. In some countries in Europe, you can go to jail for saying things that were completely legal 2 years ago. You could be fined a ton of money for something that was not even an issue a year ago. Things are certainly changing. And you put all that together and you look at the team that God has to carry the gospel through this world in what might be the final generation before he comes back, and that is the Laodicean church age. A people that God said he would want to spit us out of his mouth. That's the team that God has to go throughout this world. Now, in a time when, you know, the world was in much worse straits at various times, but you didn't know about it as fast as you know about it today. You weren't as affected about something that happened in somebody else's home 5,000 miles away as you are now because of the internet. So in a way, things have become worse because we hear so much at once. You know, the sad part is everything around us, it's kind of made Christians almost go into coast mode. Put it in neutral, hunker down behind this wheel, and just coast until the day that the Lord calls us home. Out of fear of what this world and the devil does to people that stand up for what's right. It's, I understand, it can be scary. And there can be, there's that desire, you know what? Just going to be me and mine until God calls us home. And go quietly. Because obviously the world doesn't want what we have. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews when it tells us that Jesus Christ set us free, those who all their lifetime were subject to bondage because of fear of death. That tells us that fear brings bondage. And many Christians are in bondage because of the fear of what this world is and what it's becoming. I mean, it's a scary thing to think of just how much has changed in my lifetime. I'll be 40 this year, and so much has changed. I remember with the folk boys before Tuesday night Bible studies back in the day, we're like arguing with this kid across the street. He's throwing out these people's names we never heard of that were apparently very, very popular singers or whatnot. And we're throwing back people from the Bible. Have you ever heard of this guy? And this guy let one word go that we were asking, what's this word mean? And our parents are like, don't say that word. That word is nothing today. In fact, there's probably some people that would use these words even in some churches of by name. That's a lot of change in one generation. But we forget a very important thing when we get trapped by fear. And that's that the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It doesn't mean, though, that we will not experience discomfort or pain in this life. But it means that we know who wins. We have that advantage and we are on that side. So any pain and suffering along the way, we have heaven to look forward to. God never intended for us to be set up a kingdom for ourselves here. We're going to a place, and when this world is not our home, and that's what Hebrews 11 is all about, people that look forward to a place. We need more than a bunker mentality as Christians in this last time. There's going to come a time when God's going to call out the Christians of this world. I don't know what the world will look like then, but I know that the world is shaping up to be able to prepare to explain what has happened. But until that time, we who are filled with the Holy Spirit have the opportunity to get the gospel out, to be a light in a dark world. And we can't be that light when we're hiding it and trying to hope that we don't get noticed. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to look here first at our text verse to find three key things that are going to help us. And then we're going to look at a man whose example embodied what we're going to talk about. Hebrews chapter 13. I know that I tend to be that guy that says, I do not want to be a kicker and I do not want to be a closing pitcher in baseball. I don't want that pressure. I don't want the potential to lose and be hated forever. But you know what? There's some people who live for that. That's what they want. They love that pressure because they prepared for it constantly. Maybe as Christians, if we're not ready to make a better stand for God, maybe it's because we have not been preparing ourselves the way we should. And so we find ourselves more fearful than faithful because we don't believe what God can do. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Three things that we see in this verse. There's a courage we get from God that gives us confidence in God because of a closeness we have with God. The Bible says that He will never leave us. That's closeness. He won't. We need to embrace that and be close with God, which we do through Bible reading, prayer, meditation with Him, talking with Him, being in church. Develop a closeness with God. Then God gives. That's why we can then boldly say we can have the courage and confidence because of Him. I'm not talking about going out there and being like being a lightning rod just for the sake of being a lightning rod. Saying something provocative just to show, well, see, these people can't handle truth. You need to do it in the confidence of God, not in the confidence of your flesh. Because you will have pain without that comfort that comes from doing something through God. Now, remembering these verses, let's go back to 1 Kings 18. And we're going to see a man where it was him against the world. 1 Kings 18. This is a time when this nation, the nation of Israel, was in very bad shape. When you have the queen of the country killing the people of God, that's a bad situation. And God caused a drought to come as punishment for what they were doing and neglecting and turning away from God. The country wholesale turned away from God. Now, we're going to just see in the side as we go through here. Elijah is a man of God here. But in verse number 3, see something I want to give you just as piece of encouragement on the side before we jump into the rest of it. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in the cave and fed them with bread and water. You might say, bread and water, that's prison food. Not when you're being sustained as a servant of God. That's not prison food. But look who did it. In a wicked government, the governor of the wicked king's house was a man who feared the Lord greatly. Just because a government can be wicked does not mean God does not have His people in places to help stem the pain that can come. You might say, well, He didn't do anything for me, but those 100 men are saying, thank God for Obadiah. Pray for the people of God that are in positions to be able to help stem the wickedness that might otherwise come out. Just a word of encouragement as we go through. There's about to be a showdown here in Mount Carmel. Elijah against 850 false prophets. Those are not good odds. Especially when Jezebel is actively seeking out prophets of God to kill. And now you're going to call her husband to come bring all the prophets that eat at her table. She pays for and feeds these evil, wicked prophets. And you're going to say, come on, we're going to see who's the real God this day. The rules were given. There's going to be 2 bullocks, 2 altars. We're going to set them up with wood, have them ready to go, but no fire. Because the real true God is the one that will bring the fire. Now you think about it. These prophets were likely used to seeing the devil do miracles. The magicians of Egypt were able to copy the things of Moses along the way. In fact, when the devil was going after Job, one of his servants came and said, fire has come from heaven and consumed the sheep and the servants. The devil could do things. But this is what the devil wants. Him against God. His people against God's person. But God could just be, shh, not today. You're not doing that today, devil. This is my show. Look what God did when the evil government had thrown Daniel in the lion's den. God said, shh, go to sleep, lions. You're not touching my man. When you know the devil would have liked to have him just be eaten up to show, don't you dare worship God. So now they have the rules. And look at verse 27. We'll start in verse 26. And they took the bullock, which was given them, the prophets of Baal, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, hear us." But there was no voice nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked." These guys are going nuts. By the way, another aside, these guys are spending hours pursuing something fake with zeal. Sometimes the people of God won't pursue something in prayer for moments before tiring. These guys are out in the sun. Now, you know, their benefactor, Queen Jezebel, is going to have some words for them if they can't beat this man. They are jumping on this altar, screaming, shouting. And here's Elijah. "What's the matter, boys?" You know what? And this is the title from this morning. Elijah had, in the modern words, Elijah's telling them, "Bring it on. Let's see what you can do. Let's see what your God can do. Because right now I don't hear anything. There's no crackling of the wood. I don't see blinding fire coming from heaven. What's going on?" Elijah wasn't hiding. Because of his closeness with God, he had courage from God, and that gave him confidence to stand. I mean, this is a daring thing. Because it's his turn next. Can you imagine mocking this guy, these guys out, and they have no fire, and then it's like, okay, my turn. And nothing happens? But he had a confidence in God. And here, verse 28. "And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them." That word is gushed. We're not talking about little blood pack things or whatever it is that people might lightly. They're gashing themselves to let blood run all over this altar. Hundreds of men bleeding out in the heat of the day, trying desperately to get their false gods to hear them and do something. And Elijah's just over there, "What's going on? Come on, do something else. That's not working. Come on, do something else." In verse 29, "And it came to pass, when midday was past, and it prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded." And imagine what the people are doing right now. The people had turned from God to these false gods, thinking, "Well, we're going to, they could do some miracles." And now they're, "What's going on? These are the best that the false gods have. And they can't do something simple like receive a sacrifice to them. What's happening?" Verse 30, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me." The day is gone. Nothing has happened. They're exhausted. Maybe some of them. It does not take long. Again, it says gushed out. It doesn't take long for your blood to just gush out. I don't know how many of these men could be left conscious at this point. And after all that, he says, "Come on, come over here." And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. In verse 31, "And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, but unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name." Another aside thing, that was part of Israel's problem. The place of worship to God was broken down. They let it go. They left off worshiping God to chase whatever the world system was saying they should worship. And now Elijah says, it's time to rebuild the place of worship for God, this altar that's broken down. And 32, "And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Bring it on. It's not enough for there to be no fire in my hands. Here's what I want. Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and then the wood, and on the wood." They had to be thinking, "What? Pour water on this?" Now remember, what's going on? They're in the middle of a big drought. Water is precious to them. And he's saying, bring this thing that is so precious to you that keeps the fire from coming, pour it on my sacrifice. When they finished, 34, do it again. They did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. The water ran round about the altar and he filled the trench also with water. You know what? He was telling them, bring it on. I want to show you what my God can do. You know, their God obviously didn't listen to them, but we're going to go a step further. We're going to make it as difficult as possible for anything to happen. So no one can explain away and say, well, a lightning bolt came. Well, something in the atmosphere just happened, because when things get difficult, God's glory is undeniable. And you know what? You look through the Bible and this is how God likes to work. Gideon comes with his army. No, shave that down. Some more. 300. I'll do it with 300. The mightiest men, including a king that was head and shoulders above everybody else, facing off against the legendary giant on the other side. That's what people would pay for. And God said, give me that boy. I'll use him. God used Hebrew captives to speak to a king, an enemy king, and again and again and again to show them who is God. God likes it when things look impossible. You know, it's if we think to ourselves about, wow, saying something like, you know what? Bring what you have, world, and see what our God can do. I'm telling you right now, it gives me fear in my heart. You know why? I'm human. I'm that guy that doesn't want to be that kicker. Because it's like, well, what if happens with this? What happens if this? What happens if this? We're missing out on our confidence in God. Because maybe we're missing out on some of that closeness with God. Maybe spending too much time reading news that makes us forget about the courage that we have from God. And we look around and say, things are pretty bleak. This is not a good time to be a Christian. And God says, it's a pretty pathetic group at this time of history. But you know what? Let's see. I can see God say, you know what? We're going to take the worst church to be a representative, not full pass, I'm talking the church age, worst representative possible for me at the final stages of history, in the most difficult time publicly to do all these things, because I want people to know it is me. But God needs some people that will stand up and say, I am with God. World, bring it on. Not arrogantly, not pridefully, but in the confidence of God. You know what? It's coming anyway. I'm not going to hide. You know what? I'm praying and preparing this. And I'm, you know, it's nice when God makes a sermon a little more personal. And when the preacher loses his voice, it gets pretty personal. Like, God, I can't barely talk. And you know, it's like, well, okay. Devil, if that's what you're trying, if you're trying to keep this from happening, God, be bigger than that. This flesh is weak, but you're the one that made it. You're the one that desires somehow or another to use us, so please use it. So maybe God says, I need you out of the way a little bit more. There's too much of you in there. Get out so I can get in. But we become fearful because we worry, what is the world going to do to us? It's worrisome. There are people that pay for it with their lives when they've gone up against the world and the devil in generations past and even now, today, and around this world. But maybe we've become so fearful about that that we're afraid to stand up for God at all. Elijah made everything as bad as it could be for what he was trying to do. Told him, come on, bring it. More, 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 more. And look at verse number 36. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. He didn't say, let me be the king. He said, let them know, God, that you are God. He wasn't doing this for selfish reasons, and that's why, again, I stress, don't do it just to be some self-martyr. You're doing it for God, saying, God, I want to be your servant. And said, look at verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Now, if the verse stopped there, that's amazing. Fire falling from heaven. But God said, I'm going to show them that I'm God. And consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. And God said, you know what? We'll lick up all that water too. Gone. Has anybody ever seen fire consume stones? Excuse me. Sorry. This God consumed it. I love the words of the Bible. Consumed it all. And licked up all the water. Gone. Look at 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. But it took a man that stood up to say, you know what? I am the servant of God. God, I'm willing to do this. I will stand here for you, God. I will have confidence in you. God just needed one person against 800 to stand there and say, God, use me. Please, God, do something for your people's sake that they will know that there is a God. And there is no doubt when God works that it's Him. And the harder it is to accomplish, the more it's evident that it was the work of God. Why do we want something that's so easy that it looks like we could have done it? That's the problem with us modern day Christians, is we like things comfortable. I'm not advocating, let's put 1950s school benches in here and have everybody sit in it. I'm not saying like we're going to make you suffer, but I'm saying we as Christians sometimes want it so comfortable. We will serve God as long as we're comforted. As long as there's no opposition, we will serve God. But you know what? How much glory does God get? He's God. He can get the glory. But when things are impossible, there's no doubt in the people's minds. They may not want to admit it, but they have to acknowledge that this is God. There's a Navy SEAL that came up with this thing called the 40% rule. He said, most humans, their brain tells them when they're exhausted, that you can't do it anymore. He said, that's because they've only used 40% of what they could actually do. We Christians sometimes have that limitation. We say, I can't do it. It's getting too difficult. And he says, you know how you get past it? Let the pain come in a little bit more and keep going. Don't let the pain be what tells you to stop. As Christians, when things start to get uncomfortable, that should not tell us to stop. It should say, let's push a little bit more. You go 42%, 48%. What makes this one particular guy, he did 4,800 pull-ups in 24 hours. 2,500 with a broken wrist. How do you do that? He's not a Christian. It wasn't the power of God working through him. Because he pushed himself past that. And if a guy without God can say, I'm not going to let this flesh slow me down. As Christians, we need to spiritually say, the world's coming at me. Okay, it's getting hard. Let's go for 41. 45. 50. These Christians of old, they were 100% Christians. Like in that sense. That they said, bring it on. A little more. Make it more difficult so that my God can shine through. American Christianity has turned pretty sad. And it's kind of depressing sometimes until we realize that we're part of it. And we say, God, what can you do with this country at this point? And there's all these people that will say, you know what, this is why we don't see America in end times prophecy. God's done with it. It's over. This and this. And we've already resigned ourselves to, it's all over. Let's just protect us, hunker down, get in our bunker, and wait until God calls us home. But what a thing to face God in heaven when that time does come, realizing all the more we could have done. But we let fear keep us away. And why is it? Because we're missing out on closeness with God that makes us lose out on that courage from God that gives us the confidence to stand with God. Look at, now this is something you don't normally, I mean, we don't normally hear in a message. We're going to get a little bit of an epilogue to this story because it actually didn't end well. That part ended well, not for the prophets of Baal. They were all killed. But then we go to 1 Kings 19. I mean, this is an amazing victory, but I give this part as warning. Because yes, we should want and feel encouraged and challenged to say, God, I want to be your person. World, you're not going to stop me when I'm with God. And again, even saying that to me feels like, what am I even saying? Just even for an example, why would I challenge the world like that? But again, that's because I have more fear of what the world could do than faith in what God will do. But Elijah had a great victory. I mean, he dragged these bleeding prophets down to the creek, killed them, said, get ready, here comes the rain. And in verse, and Ahab goes home and says, Jezebel, the craziest thing happened today. She's like, wait, why didn't you bring my prophets home with you? That's part of what I'm going to tell you. Elijah's God is real. The rain's coming and he killed all your prophets. Verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this, about this time. Now, he should have remembered what their gods were capable of the day, that day. Nothing. But verse 3 says, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. What happened here? This man that was thundering against the mob of religion that day. Bring it on. Let's do this. Let's do this. Let's see who's God's real. Now, God, just kill me. I'm no better than anybody else. I can't handle this. He lost some faith in God. You and I, we can have victories in our life through God. But the devil knows, just like every good military strategist, a great time to hit the enemy is when they are rejoicing in victory. You will demoralize them. They're not expecting it when they've just had victory. The devil knows that. So you know what? You may stand for God and say, God, I want to be one used by you in this world right now and have victory from God. But you know what? That next day you might find yourself cowering under the juniper tree. God, just take me home. I can't deal with this. This is not me. And God comforted him. God restored him. But there was something that I saw that was kind of sad, too. At the end of all this, God said, you know, now that you're ready, I've got your next job. Verse 15. Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. You're restored, but I need a new prophet. You're going to go pick Elisha to follow you along. For most part, his ministry time was done at that point. You know what? We need to not be afraid of what the world can do, But remember, our faith has to continue past the victories. Because if the devil wants to knock us down, he will want to knock us down even more if we gain victory once, twice. Because then he says, come on, look everybody. This person is just as fake and human as everybody else. Their God's just as powerless as he's always been. We cannot neglect the closeness with God for our rejoicing in the victories. We cannot let the pride come to us and say, look what I've done. Because we will lose the confidence to stand in God and we'll start standing in ourselves. And I'm telling you right now, we are weak. We are weak. We're in this flesh that wants to please everybody, including those that disagree with God. And that's one of the things that can keep us quiet. We need to step up, but it starts with having that closeness with God because he's never going to leave us. But sometimes we might stray. We need to get back close and say, God, I want to be your man. I want to be your woman. To stand up and say, I am a servant of God's. You know, we'll close with this story. Because you know what? It's really kind of a shame that sometimes these great examples come from people that find inner strength not from God at all. And Christians cannot find that through God. Not because of him, because of our lack of faith. In the conflict in Somalia years ago, you probably know the stories, been written about, even films have been made, but there were two helicopters that had crashed, been shot down by enemy forces. The first one was being attended to. The second one, enemy was coming at it too fast. The soldiers on the ground could not get to it. There were two that were kept asking. Two Delta snipers in a helicopter seeing this helicopter that crashed, seeing the enemy converge on it. And they asked their commander, can we go down, check for survivors and protect them until help comes? They have no clue if they're survivors or not. There's four men that had been in there. They don't know if there's any life. They said, can we go down? What would make a human being, seeing the danger around, say, can I go in? The commander said once, no, you cannot do this. It is way too dangerous. We do not know when we can get help to you. They asked again, can we go? No, it's too dangerous. The third time, can we go? The commander said, your call. Go ahead. And with just the weapons they had on them, the helicopter put them down, and they made their way over to find one of the pilots still alive. Very wounded, but alive. With just the weapons they had on them, a sniper rifle and their handgun, they held off and killed more than 20 or 30 enemy before what they knew, they were military professionals, they knew this would happen. They were eventually killed. But you know who wasn't? That man that they went to save without knowing if he was alive. They held a memorial for, they set up a monument for one of the Delta Force members this past year in Maine. And you know who was there? This is 30 years later. The man that they saved. Both these men didn't risk their lives. They gave up their lives to seek and save one that might be alive. The pilot that put them in said at the memorial, no one in their right mind would have asked to do this. They were both given bestowed the Congressional Medal of Honor posthumously. But what makes a person seeing death in front of them and say, bring it on, I can do this. This is what I'm trained for. This is what I've been prepared for. My job is to protect and defend. What am I doing in a helicopter above the fray? Commander, put me down. Unsaved men, as far as I know, could be in hell today who gave up their lives to save another person. We as the children of God Are we content just circling above the mess of this world until the Lord calls us home? Or would we say, God, I've prepared for this. Especially you second and now third generation Christians. You and I, we've been spared what our parents have gone through. And we can just sit back and say, you know what? It's too risky. I'll stick with what I know. I'm not going to. But God has seen fit to allow us to be raised up, trained up, prepared for what? To circle? Never wanting to face the fact that, you know what? Something bad could happen. But I am in the confidence of God. You know what? Sorry, we're just going to read one more thing. So, I'm not going to say sorry for reading another passage here, but we'll go to Psalm 46. This is a good passage to end on. We need reminders. And do not think, and I know this too. Okay, if we take the attitude of Elijah, you know what? Let's have a little bit more so that God can show himself strong. Let's go through it. Because the worst that's going to happen is we're going to join God in heaven sooner than we may have thought. And I don't say that flippantly. That's a big thing. But you know what? This world, we see what it's turned into. Is it really worth clinging to? To avoid death? Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged, and the kingdoms were moved. He uttereth his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. He will be exalted. He just needs somebody to stand there for him. Will that be us? In the very difficult times to come, will it be us? Pastor.